When I was in elementary school in Memphis, Tennessee, I had a friend, a really good friend, who lived in Water Valley, Mississippi. It was about a 45-minute drive from Memphis, and she and her family lived on a small farm. It was a cool place to grow up, I thought, and I used to visit a lot. She had animals everywhere. They had lots of dogs and chickens and rabbits. And my friend and I used to sit in the pen with the bunnies and let them crawl onto our laps. And sometimes we would smuggle one into my friend's room and play with it and feed it celery. Some rabbits would always be there every time I would come and visit, and some had gone to live somewhere else. There was one rabbit that I loved the very most, and I named it Flop. And he or she, I wasn't entirely sure, was light brown with big floppy ears and a white tummy. Flop was intelligent and friendly and affectionate and didn't mind being dressed up for a tea party. The perfect pet, I thought. One weekend, I was asked to visit the farm and spend the night with my friend. And over dinner, I asked, "Where's Flop?" And before anybody, the parents, could stop him, my friend's brother blurted out, "You're eating him." 2 hours later, unable to console me at all, I was driven back to Memphis to my urban life where we ate animals that didn't have names and didn't attend tea parties. So I had seen this cute, fluffy bunny, and my friend's parents that grew up on a farm saw dinner. And this is how life on the farm was. Rabbits were food, they weren't pets. My reality was shattered, and now I knew the truth about what had happened to all the rabbits that had found new homes. I was left feeling changed about the world before I was ready to be changed. And such is the feeling, I think, in Peter, James, and John today in the gospel reading about the transfiguration of Christ. Jesus transforms before their eyes into this glorious, glowing being with light coming from inside, but shining outward like the sun. And the prophets Moses and Elijah are there too. So all of them together, it's like the old law and the prophecy and Jesus all in one place and all in one moment. And when Peter declares that he wants to enshrine this moment forever with physical structures, God himself shows up in a cloud. And just like the first Sunday of Epiphany, we hear this voice. "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." I think that's what Peter, James, and John think that they've been doing. Listening, watching, following. But now something has drastically changed. And it's not just their master's appearance. It's the realization that what they thought would last forever, the excitement, the friendship, the miraculous presence of Jesus, will be over soon in a shocking and abrupt manner, way before any of them are ready. It's not like the disciples haven't heard a hint of what's to come. 6 days before this glorious, mysterious event in Matthew 16, the scripture told us about the Pharisees and Sadducees demanding a sign from Jesus to prove that he is divine. And Jesus trying to teach his disciples about faith. Jesus says in this verses that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So fast forward to our scripture today. There the disciples stand on the mountain, seeing long dead Moses and Elijah, and they're much alive and human, master turning into a bright and glowing light. And they hear the voice of God, the voice that could not even be heard by the Israelites for fear of death. And then they hear God's voice say, "Listen to my son, listen to Jesus." These words, "listen to him," have an underlying meaning that very soon things are going to go south in a hurry, and that these disciples that think that they've had it all figured out need to get a clue. They've been hearing Jesus, but not listening. They may want to build a safe fortress of a shrine on a mountain and stay there forever, but that is not part of the plan. The disciples may not be ready to change, but change is happening. Jesus, who is glowing like the sun, will be dead soon. He has to die to defeat death. He has to face pain and suffering so that resurrection and life are possible. Salvation, glory, beauty, light perpetual are ahead. And this is a little glimpse of that wondrous event. But it's also a big dose of reality. There's a theologian named Marietta Anschutz that I read on occasion, and she says that on one hand, the transfiguration affirms Jesus' divinity. On the other, it begins to give the disciples eyes to see God's light in the chaos to come. Death, loss, fear, and resurrection. It's all the work of the early church. This is the last Sunday, the last day of a season of Epiphany, a season that in so many ways has been a glimpse of glory, the beauty, the wonder, the light of Christ in our world and inside of us that shines for others. We've read about it these weeks of Epiphany, talked a lot about light. But now we face a reality that we don't want to be ready to face. We stand on the mountain and look down at the rocks, and in the distance, if we strain our eyes, we can see another mountain that we know we have to travel to. We know that our journey leads to Golgotha, the mountain of the crucifixion. We see it in the distance as the stark opposite of the light-filled mountain on which we stand now. We see glory, but we also see the reality. Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, begins Lent and our journey to the cross. It's not the end of joy because we are filled with Christ and we know how the story ends. But it is a journey that we will need eyes to see God's light in the chaos to come, to walk with our Lord towards Jerusalem. We are sent off in Lent with a glimpse of the beauty of God's glory, God's promise, God's covenant, God's miraculous, the promise of old and new hope of our Messiah, the light that glows like the sun. And yet, when this light fades to a memory, as our Lenten journey is overwhelming, the hand of Jesus is on our shoulder saying, "Get up and don't be afraid." He comforts us as we walk with him on this path from light into darkness and gives us hope of the brilliance that's on the other end, the light that lies beyond the dark hill of Golgotha. "Get up and don't be afraid," he says. Jesus, Emmanuel, Son of God, Savior, glorified, transfigured, crucified, resurrected, walks with us. Our journey with our Lord is more beautiful and more dangerous and more glorious, and one that will change us whether we want to change or not, and whether we're ready. But it's a journey worth all the risk, because at the end, there is resurrection.